Okay, today we're going to look at the food channel.
Bam.
No, actually, did you know that Adonai placed the distinction between clean animals and unclean animals? Did you know that? Good. Many, however, do not understand the reasons behind that thing. In fact, it's commonly taught, and many people will tell you, that the reason Adonai placed distinctions between clean and unclean animals was for health purposes. Please understand for now that the distinction is not related to health issues. There was no Board of Health in them days. It's associated with far deeper and far more spiritually significant concepts than, oh, it's bad for your health, which I hear all the time. It's important initially to examine the most complete scriptural context defining the difference between clean and unclean animals. Regarding clean and unclean beasts of the field, Adonai said in the book of Leviticus, and I hope you have your Bibles with you as we do this because you need to turn to these places. Leviticus 11, 1 through 8. And Hashem spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts of the field which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, who whatever parts of the hoof and is cloven-footed and choose the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof as the camel, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the coney," I saw a coney in Israel last year when we were there, "and the coney, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you." No rabbit food. "And the swine, though he divides the hoof, and is cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." So there's two distinctions here between clean and unclean beasts of the field. The animal must have a cloven hoof, and the animal must chew its cud, i.e., he must have a double stomach. Leviticus 11 continues with distinctions between other classes of animals, but we aren't going to talk about fish or fowl today and creeping things, none of that stuff, okay? Just going to talk about animals, maybe. While Leviticus 11 is the most complete passage in Scripture about clean and unclean animals, guess what? It's not the first one in the Bible that talks about it. Some people are misguided and believe that the concept of clean and unclean animals was something new at the giving of the Torah. And so it's under the Mosaic law. But guess what? It's not true. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "And Hashem said to Noah," was Noah Jewish? No, he wasn't Jewish. "Come, you and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens, and the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive on the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth." Well, it's evident that even prior to the flood, mankind had an understanding between clean and unclean animals. It's apparent that this distinction wasn't new knowledge to Noah, since Adonai never defined what clean animals and unclean animals were to Noah. Noah apparently understood the difference between them. So he must have known about this, because he just said, take seven clean animals. And Noah went and got seven clean animals. He knew what they were. So this information heightens our need to have a clearer understanding of scriptural teaching about clean and unclean animals. If the definitions of clean and unclean animals came first at Sinai, it would be much easier to dismiss those precepts as merely cultural precepts that are related exclusively to Jews. Only Jews can't eat pork. However, since the non-Jews prior to the flood clearly understood the difference between unclean and clean animals, we must assume that there was some reason for them having that knowledge also. It's essential when we interpret the Bible, when we interpret Scripture, that we interpret it using the Scripture itself as a basis of our interpretation. If you want to know what a passage in the Bible means, you've got to find other passages in the Bible that define it. This seems pretty logical. This is not always the case. At certain times when individuals bring their own agendas, everybody's got an agenda which they bring to the Scriptures. In those cases, Scripture is usually interpreted by imposing one's belief upon a passage and forcing the passage to say something that it doesn't say. So, it is the goal today to analyze Acts chapter 10, which is probably the biggest passage in the Bible that everybody talks about when they want us, when we tell them they should do something and they don't want to do it. So we can discover from the Scriptures themselves. We're going to look at the Acts chapter 10 and see if the Scriptures themselves define this for us. There's a naive, I love naive. It's the word evian, water, spelled backwards. Naive, evian. Belief that this passage is included in the Scriptures to annul previous Torah stipulations. God did away with the food laws of Leviticus 11. Well, they weren't the food laws of Leviticus 11. They were the food laws of Genesis 7. So if he did away with Leviticus 11, there's still Genesis 7 to deal with. But anyway, he didn't do away with the Torah regarding kosher food regulations. These conclusions are illogical and cannot be supported when we analyze the Scriptures using the Scriptures as the sole device of interpretation. So let's quit looking at it through milk eyes, eyes filled with milk, because most of you, when you read this, are looking at it in a milk context. You don't have the meat of the Scripture in your head. Let's put some meat into it, okay? You know, when we're brought into the Bible, we're thrown this milk, and then we can go move on to meat. Well, I think it's time for you to move on to meat with this passage. So let's go to Acts chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 9. You want to follow along with me in your Bible? I'm using, I think it's King James here today, because that's usually who I'm up against. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending on him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Adonai, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What Adonai has cleansed, thou that call not common." Okay, the knit sheet contained unclean animals. Peter was told to kill and eat the animals contained in the sheet. Peter objected by saying that he'd never eaten anything that was either unclean or common. Adonai rebuked Peter by telling him that he should not call anything common that Adonai had cleansed. This logic on the surface seems to fit locally within the context of the passage. However, there's some major flaws in the reasoning process. The most significant of these flaws is that the passage is being interpreted without using other scripture to interpret the passage. Thus, one is able to easily impose their own understanding, their own beliefs, and their own desires upon this passage. You could make it mean anything you want. Second, people read just what they want to read. The passage is being interpreted without consideration of the whole context of the passage. We do that all the time. People pick a verse out of the Bible and they don't read around it to find out what they were talking about. There are details in the verses that follow this cited portion that further explain the meaning of this text. In order to fully understand the impact of this passage, you've got to read all the way through the 11th chapter of Acts to get what it means. How many of you have ever read that far? Geez, I got up and read where I needed to and I left. The heck with the rest of it. Furthermore, the passage is being interpreted from an English translation of the scriptures that is less than adequate. I'm sorry, King James lovers, but they admit to 20,000 errors in their Bible. They admit to that many. The writers of the Bible. They don't even have the right name for the Bible. It's the King Jacob Bible. Because the book of James is not the book of James, it's the book of Jacob. So how could they even get that right? I mean, come on. In order to rectify this issue, we also got to look at some Greek here, because we don't have a lot of Hebrew to back us up in the New Testament. In order to understand the vision of Peter, we must relate the passage to the scriptures themselves. You've got to analyze the whole context of the passage. Finally, we must resort to analysis of the Greek text to help us understand the meaning of some of the verses. First, to understand this passage, we must first analyze the container in which these apparently unclean animals descended from above. The scripture says in verse 11, "And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending on him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners." A vessel or a sheet, if you have the word sheet, the Greek for sheet is vessel, by the way. A vessel is a container. Throughout the Brit Chadashah, this word is often used as a reference to the physical human body as a container for the soul. Thus, the vessel that Peter sees is a container of some sort. He further describes the vessel in enough detail that we can, using the scripture, reasonably determine what the vessel was. Peter says that the vessel was like a great sheet knit at four corners. Before we research the scriptures to identify the great sheet knit at four corners, we should retranslate some of the words in the passage from the Greek. This will help clarify what Peter saw. The Greek of the passage calls this vessel mega. Mega means large, right? We all know mega. Othonai, linen garment, O-T-H-O-N-A-I. And then Dio, D-E-O, which means tied at the four corners. So to discover the identity of this garment, there's a verse in the Torah that we need to go to. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. "Speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put on the fringes a riband of blue." And it shall be to you for a fringe that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of Hashem and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used it to go a whoring. Wow. That's King James. The passage describes the ritual prayer garment used by believers. What's it called, folks? Talit. It's tied with fringed strings at the four corners. Thus, we understand that the vessel Peter saw at the four corners was a ritual Jewish prayer garment called the Talit. Within this garment, or more exactly, wrapped in this garment, he saw three classes of animals. The Acts 10 passage describes the animals wrapped in the Talit as all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Yeek! Who would want all that? Scary, huh? Okay. It is important for us to understand, to determine the meaning. We have to determine the meaning of these three classes of animals in the scriptures. The most essential nature of understanding any passage of scripture is understanding the scripture interpreted through the scriptures themselves. Even more importantly, we need to find these three classes of animals somewhere else, all mentioned together in the scriptures. This will help us accurately define their meaning, their spiritual meaning. If we cannot find all three of these classes mentioned together, our establishment of the meaning of this passage could become flawed. Fortunately, there's two places in the whole Bible that contain these three classes, besides the one I read. So there's three, right? One in the prophets and another one in the Brit Chadashah. These things show up again. Both of these passages explicitly teach us the spiritual meaning of the three classes of animals when they appear together as used in the passages in Acts chapter 10. So first we're going to examine the prophet Hosea. We're going to go to Hosea and chapter 2. We got a long reading here. We're going to start at verse 1 and go to verse 20. But we need to read through this. Chapter 2, verse 20 of Hosea. Say to your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy on her children, for they are children of whoredoms, for their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit on her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says God. Here, let me stop for a minute. We see that Adonai promised he will take Baalim from the mouth of Ephraim and return Ephraim to himself, the nation. In that paragraph, the idolatrous people of Ephraim are called beasts of the field. fowls of the heavens, and creeping things. This is a most significant discovery in the scriptures, since this passage, Let me read the rest of this passage. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her vineyards from there in the valleys of Echor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, says Hashem, that you shall call me Ishi, and you shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. There it is. And I will break the bow and sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them lie down safely, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Hashem. That's the same thing we say at a Jewish wedding when the bride circles the groom seven times. So from the first part of this passage, we see that Adonai is equating harlotry with Israel's worship of false gods. Israel committed acts of idolatry with the false gods of Baal in the days of Hosea. And now we're seeing those three statements as the idolatrous people of Ephraim. That's the northern 10 tribes are all called Ephraim, the 10 tribes of Israel. And there's also a tribe called Ephraim. They're called the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heavens, and creeping things. This is very significant since this passage contains all three of the animal classes that are there in Acts chapter 10. So we can directly equate the animals in Peter's Talit vision with individuals who would be considered idolaters. Idolaters are beasts of the field, fowls of the heaven, and creeping things collectively. They are not food for people to eat. This assertion is also reinforced in the New Testament. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 19 through 25. Because that which may be known to Adonai is manifest in them, for Adonai has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they know Adonai, they glorified him, not as Adonai, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Adonai into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore Adonai also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Adonai into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here we see a direct correlation between the three classes of animals when mentioned together with idolatrous individuals. Whether these idolatrous individuals are straying members of the house of Israel or non-Jewish nations. So in summary, when we interpret scripture using the scriptures themselves, we can determine that what Peter would have surmised from this vision is that idolaters were descending dressed in tallits. There was a whole bunch of idolaters coming down in tallits. They were wearing tallits, just like Gentiles do sometimes when they think they're Jewish. This must have been a strange sight to Peter because he'd never seen that before. Wow, idolaters are wearing my tallit. What do I do? Oh. Next is the passage that is interpreted by many as a reversal of Torah kosher regulations. The assumption now is that by some is that Peter is being told to kill the contents of the tallit, i.e. the unclean animals within the talit, and eat them. Yummy, yummy. Peter's going to have them in his tummy. This is a juvenile. If you believe that, you're a juvenile. You should go in that other room with Karen's group. Interpretation. And I'll bet some of them would be ahead of you. Is based on a complete lack of understanding regarding Torah regulations concerning the sacrificial system. See what happens when you don't study the Torah? Acts chapter 10, verses 11 and 13. And Peter saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending to him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He was told to do that. Rise. It is not possible to understand this passage without referring to the Greek text. Again, the use of the English word kill in the King James Bible is most unfortunate. The other English translations are just as unclear regarding the exact meaning of this word. The Greek word that is interpreted as kill in the King James is thusia, T-H-U-S-I-A. And I don't speak Greek, so I don't say it right. You're probably laughing at me like I laugh at you when you say Hebrew words. That word appears repeatedly translated in the Brit Chadashah and as sacrifice or offering. So it could mean sacrifice, it could mean offering, because that's where it is in the rest of the New Testament. Thus, we can more accurately translate this passage by saying this: Rise, Peter, sacrifice and eat. Are we to assume that Peter was being commanded not only to violate the kosher prohibitions against eating unclean meat, but now he has to offer these unclean meat as sacrifices to Adonai? Is that what they're saying? This has been a complete sacrilege, it would have been, and a total disavowal of the mandates of the scriptures regarding proper animal sacrifices. There is another more probable explanation to the command given to Peter. We may not, I don't want to interject stuff in there, but that's not there, but it's been assumed by some that Peter is being commanded to sacrifice and eat that which was contained in the talit. The text, however, does not specifically say that he was told to sacrifice and eat that which was in the talit. He was simply told to sacrifice and eat. The text does not say that he was to sacrifice and eat that which was there. And therefore, we may not make that assumption without bringing something into the text that's not really there. But what else could the text be implying? In order to answer that, we must summarize what we know so far. We know that Peter had seen a vision of a large linen garment tied at four corners, known to be a talit. Wrapped in this talit, we find three classes of animals: four-footed beasts, birds of the air, and creeping things. And we now know that is collectively the representation of individuals who have committed idolatry. Thus, Peter sees in his vision idolaters dressed in talits. It is at this point that he's told to sacrifice and to eat. There is only one sacrifice in the scriptures where an individual who was not a priest was allowed to both sacrifice and eat of the meat of that sacrifice. And that sacrifice is called Zevach Shelamim. The Zevach Shelamim is also called the peace offering or the fellowship offering. It was intended to be sacrificed and eaten by the individual who offered it and by others from the believing community. It could not be shared, however, with those who were either unclean or outside of the believing community. In such a case where the peace offering was indeed shared with banned individuals, the offering became unclean meat. So in the context of this passage, Peter has seen idolaters dressed in talits. He has been told to commit a peace offering, an offering intended to promote community among Adonai's people. He objects to this command since he believes that offering the sacrificial meat to these idolaters dressed in tallits will render the offering as unclean or common. It would profane the offering. This is clearly what it says in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that is clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain to Hashem, having his uncleanness on him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that touches any unclean thing, such as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertains to Hashem, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. A non-Jew eating the peace offering would contaminate that offering. Peter was stating that he never violated that sacrificial principle and didn't intend to do so at this time. Adonai explained to Peter, however, that he may not call that which Adonai himself has cleansed, he may not call that unclean. This assertion by Adonai cannot refer to the offering itself, since the offering would have not been unclean or common. Adonai was referring to the animals, the idolaters, in the tallit as having been cleansed. Thus, if Peter were to follow the instructions of Adonai and sacrifice the peace offering and share it with the idolaters who were now dressed in tallits, the offering would not be invalidated. This implies that those who were formerly off limits for communion among Adonai's people were now being accepted into the fellowship. This, in fact, was directly stated in the passage from Hosea. Nowhere in the passage, including its elaboration in chapter 11, do we see that Peter ate meat that is prohibited by the Torah regulations of Leviticus 11. If indeed the lesson of this passage was that Adonai had reversed previous Torah regulations regarding unclean meats, we certainly would have seen Peter living out that reversal to Torah mandates by eating meats that were formerly unclean. We simply don't see that in the entire scope of the passage. What we do see, however, is Peter communing with individuals who were formerly outside of the scope of the kingdom of Israel, non-acceptables, and now have been accepted. We see him accepting non-Jews into the kingdom. Wow. We see him entering the house of that non-Jewish man. His name was Cornelius. And fellowshipping with him. Furthermore, we see the acceptance of those non-Jewish believers as the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, falls upon them. Wow. And elevates them to the same status spiritually as the Jewish believers were. Nowhere in the passage do we see the violation of any Torah commandment regarding dietary regulations. Nowhere. It simply doesn't exist in this passage. The passage does, however, break down the artificial wall between Jew and Gentile. Hallelujah. Something that I talk about all the time. And include both in the same kingdom as one. We are now one new man. We are Echad. That's what this passage is all about. Acts chapter 10 is about what we have here. Peter declared the meaning of the vision that was delivered to him. That meaning does not include any reversal of kosher mandates. Instead, it reveals the Echad nature of Adonai's people. Now we're going to read Acts chapter 10, verse 28, where Peter says, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. But Adonai has showed me. Where did he show him? Back there in those verses I just read. He has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Seeing Gentiles running around in tallits is not so weird after all." Wow, I see it every week. Welcome to my world. Actually, this is God's world, and we're grafted in. You all are grafted in. I was just put back on the tree. I wasn't grafted. I was kind of bandaged back on. What's the difference? Man, that is awesome. That is the most exciting thing that I know. That is about one new man. That is about the kingdom. That's what Acts chapter 10 is about. It's about finally, for the first time in the whole Bible, we see Gentiles coming into God's kingdom. And by when I say Gentiles, I mean people who aren't Jewish. Wow. And the rest is history. And how it got screwed up after that, it's not my problem today. But there you go. I'm so excited to have you all here. Otherwise, this would be an empty room pretty much. You know, and I don't know who I would be preaching this to. Acts chapter 10. It's not about food. Amen. Thank you.